Good morning. Happy New Year. I'm Pastor Nathan, the pastor of the Wetaskiwin Church of God here in Wetaskiwin, Alberta. I'm so glad that you've tuned in and that you're joining us today. What a great way to start the new year together. So welcome. Today, this is a little bit more of a pastoral address than a sermon, but I would encourage you to grab your Bibles. Or if you have your app on your phone or whatever it is, then just have the scriptures ready so that you can follow as we dig in a little later on. I was inspired to tackle this or approach this message as I recently heard another pastor talking about sort of why the church that he leads is taking the stance and the position and doing what they're doing. And I thought, you know what? What a good thing to do. It's good to be able to tell you a little bit more about how things have unfolded and why we're online instead of in person right now. And so I wanted to share some of those thoughts and just clarify a few things. Now, like that pastor I heard, I got to tell you up front, I'm not a doctor, so I won't be giving you my medical advice. And I'm not a judge, so I won't be giving you my legal advice. And I can tell you, I'm not a doctor or judge, so... But what I do want to do is to think theologically with you, to think in a Christ-like manner and tell you sort of how I think about this idea of being online right now and the unfortunate situation where COVID is causing these different restrictions in our province, and so we're not actually meeting in person. So, yeah, I am disappointed. I want to be clear. I'm disappointed that you're not here in this room with me. I'm disappointed that we can't gather because I do miss you. I miss the fellowship. And even when we needed to be here with masks and whatnot, I do miss gathering as the church. So I wanted to let you know that let me be clear, I do love you and miss you, and I look forward to being able to gather again in person. So one of the things I wanted to point out is how our board works. So each year we have a few people that are nominated and a few of the positions rotate. And so we have an elected board through our church family here, people who are elected to serve and serve in the leadership capacity. And we've just had such great people who are willing to give of their time and talent and treasures and invest in our church. And it's really made a difference. So we do have a five-member board, and one of the interesting things that you may not know is that I'm actually on the board as what is known as ex officio. So that means that I don't actually get a vote in the matters. And so I have recommendations, and the board comes to me and asks for, you know, what I would recommend on many things or most things. And so I share those and sometimes initiate those recommendations or calls to action or decisions that we would need to make. But when it comes down to it, I actually don't have a vote. When it goes around, should we do A or B, my position is such right now that I don't have a vote. So when the decisions are made, that's kind of how it works. And we do talk through things and try to hear each other's opinions. And I think it's really important. And one of the things that I value is that we do have different opinions. We have different perspectives. We have different personalities on the board. And so all of that lends to when we can bring those to the table, it does lend to a greater level of strength if we're willing to commit to hearing each other and working together to pursue God's will for our congregation. So that said, I also wanted to move on to the idea that language matters. That I've heard some people say, or even some posts online that talk about the church is closed. And I reject the idea that the church is closed or talking about it as though it's closed or open. As I've said numerous times in the messages and preaching through the years, that this building is not the church. It's the people within this building that gather weekly and whenever we can. It's the people that God has gathered here to be called the Church of God in Wetaskiwin. The people, you and me and us, we are the church. If we didn't have this building and we met in an arena, we would still be the church. So it's the people that are the church, not the building. So we're not closed. The church is not closed. And it's not a matter of closed versus open. I like to make the distinction between online versus in person. So, yeah, for sure, we're not meeting in person right now, and it is a bummer. I wish you were here. I love seeing your faces here on Sunday mornings and whenever we can gather. I've really missed our fellowship times this year. I missed the meals that we've had and the fun and games and things that we've done through the years, and we just didn't get to do that this past year. So I miss it, and I'm looking forward to that in 2021. But I wanted to clarify that, look, we're not closed, and we're not in person, but we are online. And the church is still active. Not just me and Pastor Sarah, but, we are active. And online is different than virtual. We're not virtual. We're online. And there's a very real community of people who we're reaching online through this ministry, some of whom we would never have a chance to connect with in person. In order to illustrate that, I wanted to point out a couple of things. When you think about how you read the Bible, when you're reading or even just another book and you're gleaning a new truth or you're inspired by it, there's something that you can get even by yourself when you're reading. Think about how your heartstrings are tugged when you watch a movie where the underdog overcomes adversity and wins, or love overcomes the trials and the challenges and it prevails. Your heartstrings are tugged. That's real. Think about maybe you watch 100 Huntley Street and you tune in and you see the testimonies and stories that are inspirational. Maybe you've called for prayer on those prayer lines. And you've had somebody pray for you, even a stranger. And it has made such a difference in your life. That ministry is real and powerful. It's not virtual. It's real. Perhaps you listen to the radio and you listen to your favorite preacher on a podcast or radio. I know for years and years, some of my family have listened to Chuck Swindoll and appreciated his radio ministry day after day. Perhaps you've been gripped by God's grace as you've driven in your vehicle and been singing along to a worship song, and it's just overcome you, and you've realized, man, God's grace is so amazing. Or just the worship and the beauty of the sunrise coming up as you're singing praises to God. That's legitimate. Even though there's no one else in your car, that is a genuine and good real time of worship. It's not virtual. Or even a phone call from an old friend, somebody who really knows you, who listens well, and someone who's willing to pray with you. Or maybe even that's your mom or your grandmother, or maybe you're calling your parents as they're locked in a home and can't go out because of quarantine. Those phone calls are real. It's not virtual. They're not virtual ministry. They do count. People's lives can be changed through these mediums. God's Spirit is not bound by a requirement to meet in person, though there is a richness and a beauty to when we can. So I wanted to note those linguistic points, that this is not virtual, but it is online, and we're not in person currently. So what I have heard is often, the scripture is often referred to from Hebrews that talks about not forsaking gathering together, or some version of that. So I wanted to look at that a little bit with you today. So if you do have your Bibles, feel free now to turn with me in them to Hebrews chapter 10. That's where we're going to be camping out for our text. But I did want to just give you a little bit of context first. Again, context matters. And as we're reading through the Bible, it's really important for us to read through whole books at a time, but also to do a little bit of research from outside the Bible to find out what the context is. Who is the author? Why are they writing? What was the situation? When was it written? Great questions that we can gain so much when we ask these things. Because context really does make a difference. Now, there's many times in the scriptures where the situation or parameters of what has happened and what's been written is very similar to what we're going through now, or it's a very general principle and it applies directly. And we can say, it says that then and it means that then, and it says it and means it now. But there's other times where the context and the situation differs greatly from our current situation and our current context. And those are times when we've got to do a little bit more work to dig in and find out what is the context surrounding the scripture, surrounding that passage. Where does it fall in the book? And who wrote it? All those other questions. So to do a little bit of digging and give you a little bit of the context of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is unknown. Nobody's really sure who wrote it. There's some speculation it might have been Apollos. But again, it's just speculation. The author is writing to a number of house churches. It's just one of a number of house churches that's located in an urban setting. Remember, when it talks about the church in the New Testament, it doesn't have a building like this. It doesn't have crosses on the walls and PowerPoint displays and pulpits. They met in homes. Oftentimes, there would be a little bit wealthier family that would be a benefactor and be willing to open their home. They'd practice hospitality, and it would be the acquaintances and the friends of those people that come and worship together. They came to Christ, and they would gather and fellowship in the house. So that's sort of the context of that, but it's a house church. And again, there are people from Jewish background in an urban setting. And we can tell through the letter that they've experienced persecution in the past. So they know what it's like. That's the context of it, so that they have experienced that in the past. It seems like they're currently experiencing it, or there's some definite warning signs in the present. And it looks inevitable that they will be experiencing persecution in the future. Now again, it's probably written just after the time of Claudius, which was around 49 AD, and there was some persecution there. And it could even be around the time of Nero. And so, regardless, it's a tough situation, and the numbers have shrunk. There's evidence in the letter that the numbers have shrunk, and the author is trying to address it. I like how one commentary sums that up. So I'll read that this little passage to you. It says, Hebrews is a sermon rooted in actual life. It is addressed to a local gathering of men and women who discovered that they could be penetrated by adverse circumstances over which they exercised no control. It throbs with an awareness of the privilege and cost of discipleship. It is a sensitive pastoral response to the sagging faith of older and tired individuals who are in danger of relinquishing their Christian commitment. It seeks to strengthen them in the face of a new crisis so that they may stand firm in their faith. It warns them of the judgment of God they would incur if they were to waver in their commitment. So, again, that commentary really summed it up nicely to give us some context. So, let's go to the passage. The passage is in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll be reading that from, we start at verse 19, and we'll go to verse 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He comes up with a second let us here in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So he does write in here that we should not give up meeting together. And that is what he's encouraging. He's writing to the audience there that That's something they need to address. But the issues surrounding this are a little different from what we're experiencing here in Alberta. The principle behind this challenge, again, another commentator points out, the principle behind this part of the author's challenge has to do with the consistent involvement in the life of the church, rather than the frenetic activity of all programs. So it's not saying that that you got to get, every time the doors of the church are open, you got to be here. But it's asking questions like, would you be meaningfully engaged in the church life? Are you involved with worship? Are you being educated through the teaching and the preaching of this congregation? Are you ministering with your gifts? Are you experiencing Christian fellowship? These are some of the things that he points out that were being referenced in this passage. And so the context, again, we have to come back to the context and look at persecution. Okay, so what did persecution look like to this original audience? This is, the author is writing to encourage them in the midst of this. And so what did that look like for them? Well, if we scroll down in your e-Bible, or if you probably even on the same page, just look down a little further, you'll find in Hebrews 10:32. Let's look at that. Hebrews 10:32. Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And so we close that up there in verse 36. So again, the author illustrates what they have gone through. He knows what they've gone through. So persecution for them, you know, it talked about full of suffering, publicly exposed to insult and humiliation. It talks about suffering in jail or alongside those in jail, and joyfully accepting the confiscation of your property because you know that you have better lasting possessions in the life to come, treasures in heaven. So this description, it's appropriate to the hardships they've gone through. Again, probably from the Emperor Claudius around 49, and perhaps this was even in the midst of like Nero that the author's writing. And so they've seen persecution. They know what it means to be imprisoned, thrown in jail, etc. So the question is, are we being persecuted? Can we apply this scripture directly to our situation? Is it the same thing? I would say we're not. Again, what I'm trying to do here is share my understanding of the scripture and how this would apply to us and why we've made some of the decisions we've made. And I want you to have a little bit of that insight as to how my mind has been working and engaging with the scriptures on behalf of you and our church family. So if we ask, are we being persecuted here in Alberta? Is the church being persecuted? Are Christians being persecuted here in Alberta, in Canada? Well, let's look at what it means to be persecuted. Firstly, we haven't experienced anything that was described there in the book of Hebrews. We haven't been publicly humiliated and mocked. We haven't been thrown in jail. You know, we're not being kicked out. We're not having our possessions confiscated. So none of those things are happening, like the persecution they've experienced. And if we look at a definition, even say from Merriam-Webster, which I decided to look up, it says, to persecute is to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. So does that apply to us? Are we being caused to suffer because of our beliefs? Are we being, one of the things to me that comes to mind is, are we being centered out? Are we being centered out because of what we believe and being treated unjustly? And when I think about that, I've got to say, no, we're not. All houses of worship have the same restrictions. All businesses in the province have restrictions. They've even been giving guidelines and recommendations to families and individuals saying, stay apart and, you know, through the holidays, and for people who are single, please limit your contact to two other people. So really, they've given recommendations and restrictions in some cases for every area of the population, from rich to poor, from young to old. There's restrictions. It doesn't matter what faith you are. It doesn't matter what you, where you live in the province. There are restrictions. So I don't see it as being persecuted, because I don't see us as being suffering really any of these things, and I don't see us as being centered out. So if that's the case, are we being wronged, or are we being oppressed? Are we being harassed, unfairly treated? I don't see it that way. I don't think we are. When I see it, I see, look, everybody's being asked to sacrifice something for the public good, and we're citizens, we're residents here in this province, in this country, and I just see it as we're being asked as part of the public, as part of a community, to be part of that public good. So that means, in my mind, that this scripture doesn't directly apply, literally just straight. It says, do not forsake or do not neglect meeting together. I don't believe that we're in violation of God's word because we're now currently online for a short season. It is inconvenient. It is unfortunate. I would much rather be with you in person, but I don't think this is persecution. So I don't think the contexts match up in the same way. However, as I go on to think about what matters, and I think about what we are clearly instructed to do, kind of at all times, I do think about love. I think about, with Christianity, I think about how love is the supreme ethic for all times and all places. John Coltrane has a great jazz album called A Love Supreme. It's worth a listen. But that is essentially what we are describing from God and from Christians, is we are called to have a love supreme, an ethic of love that is even higher than our freedom of choice, our value of freedom of choice. And our ethic of love that's described throughout, especially throughout the New Testament, does come with obligations. So what does that look like? Did Jesus demand his rights, or did he lay them down? That's part of what I think about with this is, well, we have the right to do this. Again, just a side note, we haven't been officially banned from meeting. We've just been asked to constrain to the public health guidelines and restrict our numbers, which is difficult for us to facilitate right now with our certain conditions. So, again, we're not even being fully banned to gather. But when I think about our rights, and are we called to demand our rights or lay them down? And if we look at what Jesus did, the one that we say we follow, we see Jesus laying down his rights. Again, if you have your scriptures, if you have your Bible or on your phone, please turn with me to John 15. I want to take you through a few different passages here. And I'll go pretty quickly, and I also have a sheet that you can download in the link below, and or on our website. And this has that sheet will have many more passages that you can read for yourselves. How permanent and how permeating this ethic of love is in the New Testament. So if we go to John 15, we look at verse 9. Starting at verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay one's life down for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." That's verse 14. And then just the reminder in verse 17 that this is my command: love each other. So Jesus' own words really lay out the command to love. That loving one another, that laying our lives down for each other, is actually the way that he loved, and it's what we're called to do. Philippians 2, Paul writes about Jesus, and he writes from prison. So Paul was no stranger to hardship. He had been almost killed numerous times. He'd been thrown in prison numerous times. He'd been flogged. He'd been beaten. So Paul is writing from prison to the church in Philippi, and he writes in Philippians 2, if you want to go there, Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common from sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. He goes on to describe in a beautiful hymn what Jesus did as he came to earth and laid down his life for us to demonstrate that humility, valuing and putting others above himself. When we look later on in 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing later on in the New Testament, Paul is writing to a church there that is divided, a church that has had lots of problems, problems with morality, problems with division over which pastor or which speaker they like better, problems with worshiping and how to worship. And then right in this section, later on, chapters 11 to 14, that are dealing with the worship setting and how things should happen there in an orderly way, he drops in this chapter 13 about love. Now, I just want to read the core of it again, which you've probably heard at a wedding, but there's a reminder of what love is, what love is like in the Bible. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. If we go to Romans 12, verse 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. You flip over the page. Romans 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And the last one I wanted to look at, again, I have a whole sheet you can download with even more, and you can read them for yourselves. The last one is in 1 John 3:16. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. So, what does love look like as we have different positions about that? Because some of you would say, well, truth, there you go, you said it, we've got to value truth, and how do we know what's being told to us is true? Okay, I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to get into the medical opinions, but I do want to look at the different positions. So let's say that you're a person who believes the public health recommendations or the health warnings at face value, that you say, yeah, I'm being warned by these doctors and public officials, and so, you know, I'm going to say love looks like in humility and value, I'm going to value others above myself. I'm going to follow the recommendations. I'll wear the mask, I'll limit my contact with people, and if this can help, then I'm going to do it. And if they say it makes a difference, then I'll do it. So some of you are in that category. You believe the public health recommendations and the warnings like they've been given. Some of you may be in a middle category, sort of you're not sure. Some of it sounds okay, some of it you're not sure about. You're seeking to learn more, which, by the way, if you have good articles or medical journals or studies or things that you wanted to send me, I would love to see them. Please email them to me because I'm always looking for more information too. I'm looking to understand and make good, informed decisions. So please feel free to send those my way. But some of you may be in this, and you might be able to say, look, if this even protects somebody a little bit, if I can help reduce the spread of this virus, whatever it is, a little bit, then why not? Why not follow the recommendations? I want to seek to do no harm to my neighbor. But some of you may be in the third category, where you say, you know what? How do we really know what truth is? There's a lot of mixed messages out there. I don't really believe or trust the public health warnings. Whose truth is this? I feel like my rights are being violated. And again, my question would be, and this is a tough one, because I don't tend to really fall into this camp, but, you know, what does Christ-like love look like here in that context? We could go back to, say, 1 Corinthians even and say, like, maybe not easily angered, be patient. Be patient with people who don't believe your way. And that would go for all of us. We need to be patient with each other. Not easily angered. In humility, how do we value others above ourselves, even when we disagree? How do we show that care and love? And I guess part of it would just ultimately be, how can you love your neighbor? Even if you believe differently from them, how would you honor them? How would you care for them? How would you treat them the way Christ would? I think those are important questions for us to ask in whatever category you find yourself in. But I think the question is that I'd like you to ask at least a little bit here as we go through all of this and as I've shared some of what I believe is important. Do you believe that your pastor and leadership in this church love you and have your best interest in mind? I think that's a more important question than, do you agree with everything that I said or everything that I have shared? Do you believe that I'm seeking your best interest and prayerfully considering what we should do and how I can love you, my congregation, the best? I think that is a question I would like you to ask more than, do you agree with me? Now, maybe you do agree, and that's fine. Maybe you don't agree, and that's fine too. But we're called to love each other. And I just want to reiterate that I do love you, and I love this church, and I love this congregation, and I want to see us get through this challenging time as best we can. Friends, I've never done this before. Maybe you have. But I've never done this before. Our leadership has never done this before. So if you trust that I'm seeking God's best for you and that I love you and I want to do, I want to lead this congregation as best I can. If you trust that or believe that, then I would ask for your grace as we navigate this and as we figure things out. Because I don't have all the answers, but I've shared today with you some of how I read the scripture and how I think that this ethic of love really does apply to all of us as Christians. Now, lastly, what I want to call you to is a call to action from that passage in Hebrews. There is something for us to do with that scripture. There are three imperatives. As we look at what the author of Hebrews wrote, we can find that there are three imperatives there. The first, there's three heads of lettuce, so to speak. The first one, he says, let us draw near to God with confidence. Let me remind you again that regardless of whether you can gather here on a Sunday morning or not, please take initiative. Draw near to God. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you and cares for you. And you can have the confidence that you can come before him and he will forgive your sins and that you can be made right with him and talk with him and he will hear you and respond. Secondly, it says, let us hold on to Christ. Let us hold on to the hope we profess. For he is faithful. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. for he who promises faithful. The hope we possess is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives within the believer. The Holy Spirit has come within the believer, and the person of Jesus was real and is real. And we can believe and put our hope in him. And thirdly, the third lettuce is in 24, verse 24. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another onward toward love and good deeds." Friends, we will not give up meeting together as we get the chance again. But right now, the thing you can do is consider how you would spur one another on in good deeds. How can you encourage one another toward love and good deeds? What can you do? You know, can you make a phone call? Can you send an email? Can you shoot a video? Can you call them on FaceTime? What can you write a letter? How can you be encouraging the body of Christ that you don't get to gather with right now? How can you be using your spiritual gifts? They're not inert. Remember, the church is not closed because you are the church. How can you be using the time, talents, and treasure God has given you to further his mission? He still wants to reach the lost. He still wants to bring encouragement and show love among brothers and sisters. So let us consider how we may spur one another on toward doing that. And, friends, if anything, we've learned that meeting together is so important. As soon as we're able to do that again, safely, and that you feel safe in joining us, please, don't take it lightly. We need you here. We want you here. Maybe you've taken it too lightly in the past. You said, I can go to church whenever I want or not want. Friends, if you want to pursue a walk with Christ, you need the body of Christ around you. Do not neglect gathering together when that is available. As often as we can. Some of you may come and say, hey, look, you know what? This online church is pretty good. I like being in my PJs. It's not bad. I think I'll just stay home. No, friends, for now, sure, if that's what needs to happen. But as soon as we can gather again, please make an effort to be here. We miss you. We want to gather as much as we can as soon as you feel safe. However, in the meantime, what you can do is prioritize gathering with us every Sunday morning at 10:30 online. Come and join the other believers from this congregation and from around the world, whoever tunes in online. Join us. Watch. Hear God's word and God's message. Worship with us. Join us together. Chat online. We have that option available here on YouTube. And you can chat with us when you're on your computer or your iPad. Let us know you're here and engaged. Ask questions. Be part of what we're doing as a church. Pray for me. Pray for our leadership. Engage. And he wraps up and says, as you see the day approaching. This means the end, the final day when Jesus comes back. Because he is coming back someday. And judgment lies ahead for all of us. We can take hope in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who made the way for our salvation and for us to have a relationship with God. He has shown us what God is like. He put skin on so that we could relate to him and see what God was like as a human. Fully God, fully man. So that we can draw nearer to God, know our Creator, and the one who holds the future. So friends, may God's blessing be upon you in 2021. As we stumble forward with these awkward lessons of love, may God teach us to love each other in new and fresh ways. May we hold his priorities ourselves. Confident in the grace that God has for us and that he refuses to give up on his children, may you experience God's grace and peace today in a fresh way. God bless you. Happy New Year.